Let me raise a question. How are you doing in the area of temptation and sin? Are we gaining victory or not? Are we feeling feeling defeat, or are we gaining victory? We want to make, we want to think about our Christian lives, and we want to resist temptation. We want to live godly in this present age, as the Timothy passage, or as the 2 Timothy passage and Titus passage talks about living godly in this present age as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior. Sometimes when we fail, when temptation comes, we just fold and we fail and we give in and we say something like this. We say, I just couldn't help it. Or we say the pull was just too strong, or I was just unable to resist it. The truth is, how do we deal with it? Because the bottom line is there ever a temptation that is so strong that you can't have victory over it? We know that the Bible teaches in some certain places that that there's no temptation except common to man, and God's going to provide a way of escape. I love what Oscar Wilde said. He said, you know, I can resist everything except temptation. And that's our lives. We can resist everything except temptation. And so as we think about this morning, and when we start beginning to get what I call the application part, we're going to think through some things. We want to get some practical aspects of dealing with temptation in our lives. And so let me review quickly, of course, some of the questions that you've seen already. What is temptation? Temptation is the pull to do wrong. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. When we are tempted, we are not sinning. When we're tempted to do wrong, it's not a sin. How we respond to that temptation is going to affect whether it's sin or not. So what is temptation? It is the pull to do wrong. Where does it come from? It comes from the devil, the world, and the flesh. The devil controls the world system. The world system affects our flesh. So when we say things like the devil made me do it, in a sense, that's right, because he controls the fallen world system, and the world system affects our flesh. But in the same sense that we're not the most important person in the world, if we were, then the devil, if he is affecting us directly, then we are the most important person in the world at that time, because he can only be at one place at one time. So we've seen examples of temptation. We saw those who failed. We saw those who succeeded. But you know what? We see, I think, two things. That when we look at temptation and what we've been seeing so far, two things. We can fail and we can have victory. Now think about this. We can fail. If Eve, in a, what we would say, almost a perfect environment, it wasn't perfect, but if you think of the environment that Eve was in, if she could fall and Adam could fail, then we're not in a perfect environment. We can fall. If you think about David, David is a man after God's own heart. And if he could fall, what about us? So one of the things we realize is we're capable of failing. We're capable of any sin. We've talked about this over and over and over the study, that we're capable of doing any sin. And if we were to say to ourselves that I wouldn't do that, or I don't think I would do that, or I would not do that, you're opening the door. We have to say to ourselves, I have to guard my heart. In fact, next Sunday morning, the message I'm going to do, because we're in between 1 Timothy and about to get to 2 Timothy, and I decided next Sunday morning I'm going to do a message in Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard our hearts, because in it is the wellspring of life. We're going to talk about that, because if we don't guard our hearts, we're capable of any sin and anything. And that's what's dangerous. And so we can fail, but guess what? We can have victory. We can have victory. If Joseph can have victory, was Joseph any different than we are? I mean, really, you think, well, Joseph was the greatest. He was so great. Well, how did his brothers like him? No. I mean, when you think about his life, but what he did was faithfulness, and he understood that sin was against God. He understood the rights and wrongs. He understood he was accountable to God and man. He understood to flee, those big four things that we have seen. And so over and over, we see that we can have victory as well. So how do we deal with temptation? We're going to look at several things this morning, and we think about why it's so important to deal with temptation. We want to have the victory. Some people raise this question. What difference does it really make if you have victory or not in the Christian life? Because you have trusted in Christ as Savior, and what has he given you? Eternal life. So you're going to be with Jesus forever, right? And are you going to be in heaven, so to speak? And then on the new heavens and new earth, and the 1,000-year reign on with them. And are you going to be with Jesus? Because he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so when the absent from the body is present with the Lord. Some people could say, what difference does it make whether you have victory here or not? What difference does it make whether you grow as a Christian or not? What difference does it make whether you live in sin or not? Because you're going to be with Jesus anyway, and you're going to spend eternity with him in that sense. What difference does it make? Well, we're going to find it has a big difference. It has a big difference now, and it has a big difference in the future, and all those kind of different things. It does. It affects our rewards. It affects our fellowship. It affects our testimony. All those kind of things. So let's talk about this for a second. Bottom line, sin has consequences. At the bottom of your page, I've got, there's two results. You can either fail or you can gain victory. And I've got at the bottom that Galatians 6:7 basically says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that should also reap." There are consequences to how we live even now and even in the future. You'd say, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that I believe in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life, I'm saved forever. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'll always be with Jesus. I don't see any downside to that. Well, I'm telling you that how you live today in your Christian life, there are consequences now and there are consequences in the future. It deals with rewards. It doesn't deal with your eternal destiny, but it deals with where you're going to serve and where you're going to be and whether you're going to be a metakoi, which means a partner with Christ, and all those kind of things. And we'll talk about it. But let's talk about this. Three things, three ways that we are affected when we sin. Okay? Three ways. I think it's the top of the next page. If you're going on your handout, it's at the top of the page. It says three ways we are affected by temptation and sin. Three things happen when we sin. Number one, sin takes us out of fellowship. It does. It takes us out of fellowship. Now, I want you to understand something, just to make sure you've got this. There's a difference between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Relationship with God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a relationship with God that could never end. You become a child of God. You're born again. You have an eternal relationship with God that never changes. That's why when people think about losing salvation, they're wrong, because you can't lose salvation, because your salvation is tied to your relationship with God and you have an eternal relationship with God. But we notice I put up here, sin takes us out of fellowship. There's a difference between our relationship and our fellowship. Fellowship is our fellowship with Him, in a sense that it deals with how we relate to Him. It deals with our communion with Him and all of these things. Sin blocks that. Sin removes us from that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Look what he says, because sometimes people don't understand that, you know, you live in the flesh. Notice what he says. For the mind set on the flesh, meaning if you live your life in the power of the flesh, not the spirit, but in the flesh, what does it say? The mind set on the flesh is what? It's death. You die. As a Christian, you can die. Now, we know there's a physical death. We know there's an eternal death. We know we come into the world spiritually dead. Then we're spiritually alive. We are spiritually alive, but we can die in our fellowship. Death means what? Always means what? Separation. You can be separated from God in your fellowship. That's why Paul writes, he's writing to believers. He said, for the mindset on the flesh is death. You die. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. You want to have life as a Christian. You want to have peace as a Christian. Then you live in the power of the Holy Spirit and you walk in the spirit. But if you live in the flesh, you die. So we understand that sin takes us out of fellowship. Look at verses 12 and 13. So he says, so then, this is of chapter 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He says, listen, as a believer, we're obligated not to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must what? What does it say? Die. Die how? Not eternal death, right? And not spiritual death in the sense that you're separated from God. What kind of death is it? It's death in our fellowship. That's exactly right. And so sin takes us out of fellowship with God. Now, one of the most incredible things is that when you are out of fellowship with God, you are out of fellowship with who else? Other believers. That's what the book of 1 John talks about. Talking about walking in the light and having fellowship with God and fellowship with others and all of this. When you die in your fellowship with God, you are out of fellowship with fellow believers as well. Have you ever noticed that when people get sin in their life, what do they stop doing? They stop going to church. Why do they stop going to church? Because they don't want to be around what? Other believers. Because they feel what? Guilty, and they don't want to, they're out of fellowship. And you know, when people have sin in their life, they don't want to talk to God either. They're hoping that God's not seeing what they're doing. The truth is this. What's the first thing we should do when we sin and we get out of fellowship? Talk to God, right? Go back to God and confess it and be back in the fellowship. So the thing that happens is that sin takes us out of fellowship. If we live in the flesh, we die. We die. It's a temporal death, of course. We lose fellowship with God. We lose fellowship with our fellow believers. Now, here's something that is very, very important. Sin affects us now and in the future. Sin has a huge effect on us now and in the future. Now, a lot of people say, okay, I can understand how sin could affect us now because you wouldn't be happy and you're out of fellowship and those kind of things. But some people say, listen, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be what? The same. Is that true? We are not going to be the same. See, I think when I grasped that as a Christian, it changed my life. Because I had always thought that when people believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to heaven. And everybody who's trusted in Christ goes to heaven. And when you all get to heaven, what's going to happen? We're all there together and everybody's happy. That's what I pictured. And we're all holding hands and rocking back and forth and having a great time. That's what I thought. But then I began to realize that this whole idea of rewards and this whole idea of consequences of how we live now and even learning about metakoi, which is the Greek word for partners, and that there are some people who are called partners with Christ and some people aren't called partners with Christ. And they're not talking about salvation or non-salvation. We're talking about believers who are called partners and believers who are not called partners. And so what you realize is that there is consequences now of sin in your life, and there are consequences in the future of sin in your life. Let's talk about it for just a second. Let's talk about the present. What happens when you have sin in your life and you stay in sin? What does God do? He disciplines us. Listen, you have a child, and they disobey you, and you say, stop that, and they keep doing it. What do you end up doing? Right? Has God ever done that to you? I've been running a lot of times with the switch coming. Right? Because what he says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child. See, he didn't say, I'm going to punish all the unbelievers. He says, I deal with the believers because they're my children. When we are out of fellowship with God now, there is a consequence of discipline in our lives. God is a gracious God. You can do wrong. And sometimes you even think that I did something wrong and I got away with it. Because God is so gracious, sometimes you don't even see the consequences. Sometimes. But let me tell you the truth. You know this, that if you consistently stay out of fellowship and you consistently sin, what will your Heavenly Father do? He'll discipline you. In fact, the word in Hebrews 12, he says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges. The word scourge means to take the hide off. It was actually a term used of somebody being whipped, and they were being whipped, and they had the little pieces of bone and stuff in the whip, and it would just cut people's skin. That's the word that's used. He's saying, I will discipline you. Why would our Heavenly Father discipline us in that way? Because he loves us. And what does he want? What's the plan of discipline? Right, so we'll do what? We'll obey. We'll get back. We'll confess our sins. We'll deal with our sin. We'll get back in the fellowship. What happens to a person who doesn't respond to the discipline of God? I'm talking about a believer. Huh? They could die. They could actually sin unto death. 1 John 5 talks about it. We look in the Bible that Ananias and Sapphira lied. They died immediately. The people in Corinth were being drunk at the Lord's Supper, and they didn't deal with it. And he said, some are weak, some are sick, some even sleep. That means they died. So, you know, there is a consequence now of sin in our lives. So the advice for every one of us in this room, that we learn how to deal with temptation so we don't fail. When we fail, what is the consequence of sin? It affects us now and in the future. So what should we do when there's sin in our lives right now? Deal with it. Confess it. Get back into fellowship, because it breaks our fellowship with God, breaks our fellowship with others. Not only does it deal with now, but look at the future. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 all deal with what we call the judgment seat of Christ and rewards. Without necessarily turning over there, you can if you want to, but if you remember, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the fact that you're going to stand before Christ and they're going to be basically fire testing your works. He uses an analogy and he says there'll be gold, silver, and precious stone and wood, hay, and straw. And he says fire will test your works, meaning how you lived and what you did. And the things that were done in the power of the Holy Spirit will last. The things done in the flesh will be burned up, be gone. You won't have rewards. If you're in a state of sin, if you're living in sin, even when you do good deeds, they're done what? Outside of fellowship with God. And what will happen to those good deeds, so to speak? Be burned up. You think I helped a little old lady across the street. Surely he'll reward me for that. You're out of fellowship. It's sin in your life. That's what happens. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed, rewarded for the things we've done in this body, whether they are good or worthless. The word worthless means like rotten fruit. It means just they're nothing. He says, we're going to be rewarded. One day you'll stand before Jesus Christ. And so in the future, based on how you live now, since sin broke our fellowship with God, and out of fellowship, not only does it affect us now, it affects us in the future. One day when you stand before Jesus Christ, we want him to say what? Well done. But if you live a life of sin, if we stay out of fellowship, if we allow temptation to get us that we sin, and the consequences of that are we're out of fellowship with God, when we stand before him, 1 John 2 says we could be ashamed at his coming. I think if you, I don't even like to use the word really believe because there's no such really thing. You either believe or you don't. But do you believe that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ? I mean, we all know it intellectually. You say, oh, yeah, the Bible says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for the things we've done in this body. But do you consciously understand that one day you by yourself, not your group, we were all in this together. No. Everybody else separate. It's just you. You will stand before Jesus Christ. And you want to hear him say, you're one of the metakoi. You're one of the faithful ones. I got this for you because of your faithfulness. You do not want to be ashamed at his coming. We live a life in fellowship, we're going to be rewarded. If we live a life out of fellowship and sin, we lose reward. Do you know what the end goal is? It's 1 John 2:28. He says, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed. Confidence. The truth is this. If you're living for Christ, doing the best you can. Listen, nobody's perfect. You sin. We get tempted, and oftentimes we fail. The purpose of our study is hoping to help us that we will say, okay, I'm learning how to not fall every time I get tempted, and we get victory, and we begin to have victory, and we begin to live a Christian life in which we gain victory. But what happens when we fall? We confess it immediately. We sin, we confess it, we're back into fellowship. God knows us. I mean, if you may say, well, I sin a lot. What do you confess it a lot? Do you get back into fellowship? Are you seeking to live for him? Do you want your life to care for him? Do you tell him you'll go anywhere, you'll do anything? If you're doing that consistently, you can have confidence when you stand before your Savior. You can have confidence that you're seeking to live a life to glorify Jesus Christ. Boy, that's powerful stuff. So, first aspect is that it breaks fellowship with God. It does. And it's a powerful thing. It takes us out of fellowship. Here's the second thing. It affects our testimony. See, we're supposed to be salt and light. And the second thing is it affects our testimony. When we have sin, we're not able to serve God. Others can see our sin. You realize that. People can see sin in your life. Now, some things you can hide. I mean, there are things that are mental sins and things like that, sometimes that aren't always where people can see them, but there are a lot of things that we do that people can see and people can know. And it affects your testimony. And it affects our opportunities to be used by God. Let me ask you, if God has two people there, and one's in sin and one's not, who do you think he might use to carry out some of his work, some of his ministry? I mean, he wants to use the clean vessel, right? Remember the Corinthian passage where he talks about the vessel that's clean and the vessel that's unclean? The clean vessel is the one that gets used. When the priest served, and he went out front, and he killed an animal. He took the animal and he slaughtered it and he put it up on the altar and he did all this. What did he do immediately after doing that? Where did he go? Anybody meant? He went to where? He went to the laver and he washed his hands and his feet. Why? Because it's symbolic of what? You have to be what? Clean to serve God. And so one of the things we find out, it affects our testimony as salt and light. Matthew says, let your what? Your light shine. We don't want to be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to be used by God. 1 Corinthians 9:27 is a very powerful passage. Listen to this. I keep under my body. That's how Paul wrote it. I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Lest by any means that after I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? A castaway. It's the word is disqualified. It's akidamas. Now, when he says I would be a castaway or I'd be disqualified, is Paul saying that if I don't do right, I lose my salvation? What does he mean he might be disqualified? Disqualified to do what? To serve. Wouldn't it be the worst thing in the world for us as a believer for God to say, I'm sorry, I can't use you. I'm sorry. Thanks for asking. Thanks for asking. But I can't use you. Because the plan is that we would be used by God, that we'd run the race with endurance. We'd do all the stuff that he has. That 1 Corinthians passage says everybody who runs in a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize. So run in such a way that you might win the prize. He says, I buffet my body, I make it, keep it in subjection, so that I might do all of this, and so I won't be a castaway, that I won't be disqualified. Sin destroys our ability to serve God and to have a testimony for him. That's why when people who have had sin for a while and they get turned around and they get their life going again, what do some people say? I don't know. I know him. I know his life. What did they say about Paul? Remember, Paul was persecuting the believers, going after him on the road to Damascus. He trusts in Christ. He proclaims Christ. They try to kill him. He comes down to Jerusalem and he says, guess what? I'm one of y'all now. I'm on fire and I've been telling people about Christ up there and I'm ready to go. And what did they say to him? We don't think so. And if it hadn't been for Barnabas, who came up and said, I know his life. I've watched him. He is on fire. He has trusted in Christ and he really is rolling now as a believer. See, because it affects our testimony. You can be a Christian and you live poorly and then you get on fire and they're going, some people look at you and go, I don't know. That's why you have to earn trust back in everything. So it affects our testimony. Here's the third thing. Our plan is to grow and to be like Christ. Well, what does sin do? Sin stops our growth. It does. When we have sin in our lives, we're unable to serve. We are unable to grow. It affects our lives and our service. How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? I've got a passage I want you to see. I don't know how much time we have. I haven't heard any bells yet, but it's just about time. But I want you to see something. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. This is something that I did not realize myself. As you're turning there, let me remind you that when I was 19 years old, I had never understood about Jesus Christ. I always thought you had to be good to go to heaven. I thought if you did more good than bad, you could go to heaven. I wandered into a Bible study when I was 19. I didn't know it was a Bible study. I had never gone into it. I'd gone to church twice. I didn't ever want to go to church again. They made me pray. So I said, as long as I just be good, do more good than bad, and believe in God, I'll go to heaven. I wandered into a Bible study, and when they shut the door, I couldn't get out. And I said, I would not be here if there was a way out. I would have gotten out, but I couldn't. But I heard the message of Christ, and I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And for about 6 months, I was rolling. I was rolling. I was telling people, I'd go to the library at Delta State. I'd walk up to people I didn't even know, and I would just go, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? I just went to people I didn't even know. I thought, well, they should probably, I want to know if they know. I mean, I found out. I want them to find out, you know. And then what happened is I went home for the summer, and you know how it is. I stopped growing. Some years later, if you'd have asked me, and I started growing again, I actually said to God, I want my life to count for you, and I began to grow. It was about 5 or 6 years later. But do you realize that all the stuff that I knew, right after I trusted Christ, people were teaching me things, and I was growing as a Christian, I was all excited. 6 years later, after not growing for those years, guess what? I'd start all over. I had to learn everything again. Look at this in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews is writing to these believers, and they started off good, and then they faded. They did just what I did. They started off good, then they faded. And he says he's wanted to tell them about Melchizedek, but Melchizedek is some deep stuff, and they're not ready for deep stuff anymore. And he says concerning him, verse 11, we have a lot to say, but it's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. He's saying you're dumb now. You've forgotten everything you know. And then look at verse 12 because that's a key. For through this time, you ought to be what? You ought to be teachers. He said, you guys have been believers long enough that you ought to be teaching people the Bible. But you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food. What I want you to understand, and that we said that growth, that sin stops our growth. When you have sin in your life, you may have been growing as a believer, but guess what? It stops it. In fact, you never go like this and just stay there. You're always either going this way or this way. And when you are growing as a Christian, you get sin in your life, this is what happens to you. He says, by this time, you should be what? Teachers. Listen, if you've been saved longer than a couple of years, and really actually shorter than that, because if you're on fire and growing, it doesn't take you very long to begin to know the truth and to be able to do what? Communicate those truths to others. Every one of us in this room, if any of us have been saved, let's just say a year, year and a half to two, by this time, every one of us in this room ought to be teaching other people. Because we know enough, don't we? Don't we know enough? It's just coming in. It's coming in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. It's 412s, 22s, radio, it's everywhere. You can get the truths of God's Word, and you got it. What should we be doing with it? By this time, we should be what? Teachers. He's saying to these people, because of the sin in their life, because they turned away from Christ and turned away from truth, they're not growing anymore. And he said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But somebody's got to go back and teach you the, and literally in the Greek, it's the ABCs. It's the elementary principles. He says, somebody's got to go back and give you the foundational truths. When I trusted Christ, if you would have said to me, what's the gospel? I said, Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. You believe in him, you have eternal life. You saved? I'm saved. Saved forever? Saved forever. And I could tell you everything. 6 years later, when I started growing again, I was confused on exactly, this is going to sound strange to you, I was confused exactly what the gospel was. Me? Confused on the gospel? Yes. Because I hadn't grown and I hadn't studied. And people were saying, I was saying, well now, is it, faith alone, I mean, what is it? Do you ask Jesus? How does it fit? And you know what? Knapp said to me, by this time, JB, you ought to be a teacher. But look, we got to go back and start you all over. Sin stops us from growing. Sin stops us from growing. He goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, I know that's the bell, we'll stop right here. He says, everyone who predicts the milk is just a baby. Listen, they're not accustomed to the words of righteousness. They're just a baby. They're an infant. Babies are cute, but they got to what? They got to grow. If you're 4 years old and you're a baby, guess what? Nobody likes that. People go, that's not cute anymore, right? That's not cute anymore. And when you're a Christian and you're 4 years old as a Christian and you're still a baby, that's not cute. It's sad. Look what he says. For everyone who partakes of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for their infant. Solid foods for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. I'll touch on that again next week just so we got it. But I just want you to see one thing. Listen to this. I think it's the next slide. I think it's there. Oh, it's not. I don't have a slide on this one. As a believer, I do have it here. It's carnal. Carnal is being controlled by the what? Flesh. Spiritual is being controlled by the what? Spirit. And over time, one who is spiritual can become what? Mature. Maturity and spirituality are not the same. To say somebody is a spiritual Christian does not necessarily mean they are a mature Christian, because spiritual Christian is one who's controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a believer, I am either fleshly or spiritual all the time. One of the two. Maturity comes over time as we live by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. So I want you to understand that you can be in the flesh, be carnal and you're fleshly. You can be in the power of the Holy Spirit and you can be spiritual. Or as time goes by, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can become mature. And we'll talk more. We'll talk a little bit more about that. That next slide, I do want you to see. This is what we're going to talk about beginning next week. We're going to see three big aspects: God's promises, God's provisions, and our responsibility. That'll take us through the rest of the study. There's a couple more lessons, but we'll talk about these as we go through it. There's a lot there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the truths. Lord, we realize that we want to have victory. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We want to walk worthy. We want to have victory. But Lord, we know that temptation comes every day, and we want to gain the victory over sin and temptation. Lord, we know that when we fail, when temptation comes and we fall, that it affects our growth, it affects our testimony, it affects our fellowship. And Lord, we know that even our fellowship now affects what happens now and even in the future with rewards and all of these things. So Lord, we must realize that it is important that we walk in the Spirit. It is important that we have victory and that we don't live in sin, that we live righteously and godly in this present age as we look for the glory superior and the blessed hope of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as we see in the next few weeks your promises, your provisions, and our responsibilities. Help us to do that. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.